Went back to Latin America, started to work for the navigators down in San Jose, Costa Rica, in Central America, and were there for 4 years, then came up, and we've been back here basically since then. In 1961, we came back here, and at the present time, my office is located, some of you who have taken a walk around the Glen, as you go down the road here, past the big rocks on the right, there's another little road that goes up the hill there. And there's a little building up there. We call that the International Office. And out of that, we function to meet the needs of our international work. Right now, we have work in 62 countries that we advertise. Then there are several others that we don't talk about because of the nature of their confidentiality. There are about 67 altogether. And my responsibility for the past 7.5 years now has been to direct the work outside of the United States, what we call the International Ministries Director. And I have a group of men that I work with, obviously, that are out on the field, regional directors who have a number of countries under their responsibility, each one, and then I work with them and through them into our work in these various countries. And, of course, part of my responsibility has been to travel a great deal and the tremendous privilege of seeing what God is doing in the work of the navigators around the world. I wish we had time this morning for me to tell you some of the things that are happening, but believe me, God is doing some remarkable things in these countries and raising up laborers and raising up national leaders. In about 18 countries now, we have a national work that is totally independent of any outside support systems. In other words, if necessary, if things happen that we had to withdraw any support that we give them by way of personnel or whatever, they would be able to maintain the work with no problem at all. And, of course, that's our goal. That's the thing we keep moving toward, the developing of the people in the country to lead and develop laborers in their own countries. So, and many of you, of course, I know, are giving, supporting a lot of our people who are working in these areas, and supporting some of us at the International Office as well. So I want to thank you for that. So that tells you a little bit about who I am. And this morning, the session that we're going to try and carry on is going to be one that we want to try and deal with some concepts and principles that have to do with this whole matter of how we can maintain a healthy marriage relationship. Notice I didn't say a happy one. A healthy one. Because I don't think, you know, I really believe that in our society, we've gotten so caught up with this concept of happiness or feeling good that we forget that some of the things that God takes us through and asks us to do don't necessarily make us feel good. But they're healthy. You know, it's like working out. Working out doesn't feel good when you're doing it, but it's good for you. It's healthy. So we want to talk this morning about how to maintain a healthy marriage relationship. And in order for this to be authentic, I've asked my wife, Florine, to join me because it would be easy for me to get up here and talk about, you know, from my perspective, what I think we need to do to have a healthy marriage relationship. And some of the women might say, without saying it out loud, you know, you might think it because you're too nice to say it out loud. But you would think, well, that's okay. That's, you know, that's a man and that's the way men think and so on and so on. So I've got to get some balanced in here. And Florine will bring that balance, believe me. So we're going to, in a moment, I'm going to ask her to come up and join me. But I'd like to give some introductory thoughts. Now, first, what I want us to do is I want us to sing a little song, all right? So that you relax, and you smile more like you are now. That's right. That's good. Don't look so serious. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. I think you all know it. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. Same words again. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. Same thing. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Terrific. Now, let's stand up and sing a second verse. And the words, thank you, you can just stay standing. You got here just in time. And the words are very similar. And remember, they just repeat themselves. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. And then after we sing, we'll just have a word of prayer. All right? Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Father, that's what we desire to do this morning in these few minutes. We desire to worship You by learning and observing and being aware of and responding to the things that You tell us in Your Word regarding how we might accomplish what we have in mind this morning, that of maintaining a healthy marriage relationship. We know this is a very real, a very vivid way of worshiping You, demonstrating to the world the reality of what You can do in a relationship. That brings glory to You. And we know that's a way of worshiping. So we thank You for the opportunity. And we pray that as we spend these few minutes together, that Your Holy Spirit will have freedom, that we would be responsive to whatever He would say to us wherever we are in our process. And I pray that You'll give Florine and me wisdom and guidance in the words that we use and the way we express ourselves. We commit ourselves to You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to pass out some material just so you can follow kind of the concept that I'm trying to communicate. So, Jim, if you'd get somebody to help you here, and let's get these notes out. Just they're just a broad outline of some of the things we're going to try and touch on. Now, it may well be that we won't get to everything this morning because it's more important that we talk about the things that are on your mind. And so as we go through this material, now remember, this is a workshop. This is not a message. And I want you to interact with us. So as we go through the material and it triggers questions in your mind, I want you to just raise your hand right where we are. Don't worry about interrupting. It's more important that we take the question at the point of interest than store them up and then have a question session at the end when we may not remember or it may not relate. So as we move through the material, whatever it is that Florine shares or I share, just if there's a question or something you need clarified, just raise your hand and we'll just stop and take it and deal with it. And what I'll do is as you express yourself, I will repeat what you say so that it's on the tape because sometimes it doesn't pick up. And that way, in case some of you want to take the tape to use as a reminder or in a workshop yourself later on, you can do that. All right? So right where we are, just raise your hand as we go along. Now, these notes, as I say, are simply to give you a guideline. I hope that you'll use them and feel free to fill in. We've left space there for you to put in additional notes as we go along. I'd like to take just the first little bit by way of introduction before I ask Florine to come up. I don't want her to have to stand here any longer than necessary. So let me just introduce it with some of these initial remarks. Recently, I was talking with a couple, and they hadn't been married very long, and they were saying, you know, because I had given them some premarital counsel. And one of the things I warned them about was how easy it is, once we're married, to take one another for granted. That is the nature of the human heart. I mean, all the preparation, all the courting, and then the preparations for the marriage and the wedding and all the celebration and everything. And all of a sudden, it's over with. The honeymoon is ended. And zap, there you are, two people. Looking at life. I mean, a long life. Together. And you begin, without even realizing it, to take one another for granted. That's the reason for our session this morning. There's a passage in the Bible, and I put down there the concept of maintaining. I looked up in the dictionary, by the way, what maintain means. And let me put it up here just so that if you want to copy a couple of these, you can do it. But the dictionary says maintain is to preserve from failure or decline. Now that's what we're talking about. See, because of the propensity of the human heart, decline is a natural process. Things do not by themselves get better. We work at them. You put a plant in a planter, and we enjoy the flower. We think, boy, look at that. That's really growing well. You know what's happening to that flower? It's already in decline. The bloom is part of the declining process to get the seeds out. It's dying already. And yet we're thinking of it as growing. So the process of decline is the very normal process of everything around us. Deterioration is the normal process. So maintaining is seeking to overcome that potential, that propensity, that concept. And then another that I got from the dictionary was simply to sustain against danger. To sustain against, to maintain something is to sustain it against danger. And I think we all realize that in our society today there is a danger to minimize the importance of the marital relationship. To minimize the principles of the Scripture in the marriage relationship. We are in danger of that. I've been reading a couple of books recently. Some of you may have seen one of them. It's called it's by Dr. John White, who himself is a psychiatrist who is no longer practicing fully. He does some counseling still. He's written a great deal for the InterVarsity Press. And this book is called Putting the Soul Back into Psychology. And he talks about the very fact that this whole society pressure that we are under is taking away from a recognition of the biblical understanding of marriage, of relationship, of human growth and development, of where we can resolve our problems, how we can bring healing to our experiences. And we're turning to secular psychologists and to other resources, and we're being influenced by a lot of that stuff. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's the danger. And that's the danger regarding marriage. We begin to read and think some of the things that society is saying and forget what God has to say about this matter of marriage and the importance of it. So that's the idea of maintaining, recognizing what it is and why it's needed. Now, one more thought by way of introduction, and you have it on your notebook, in your notes there, the need for renewal. Jot down Ephesians 4:23 there. Ephesians 4:23. And in this passage, Paul is talking about a sequence, and we're not going to look at the sequence simply because we don't have time this morning. But in verse 22, he says there are certain things you have to put off. Verse 23 says you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in verse 24, he says there are certain things you should put on. We can't go into that right now, but I want you to think about that number 23, that verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The way in which that is written originally, some of you who have studied some of the Greek will remember, there's a present tense, it's called, and it means a continuing action. That's what that is. Be being continually renewed. That's what that says. So when we talk about renewing our thinking regarding this matter of our homes, our marriage, and so forth, it's something we have to be doing continually. That's one of our problems, by the way. We come to a conference like this, or we hear a message on the radio, or we listen to Chuck Swindoll, or we listen to somebody else, and we're stimulated, and it encourages us. And for that period of time, we have some commitments or some motivations, and we think, boy, I really need to do something like that. Most of us, unfortunately, because of the tendencies of the human heart, fail to follow through on that. So what this verse is saying, we need to be being continually renewed. Now, what we want to do this morning is bring some things to our attention about which we need to be continually renewed. I mean, daily. To remind myself of certain things regarding this matter of marriage. That's how I'm going to maintain it. I'm not going to maintain it by going to conferences once in a while. I'm not going to maintain it by listening to tapes once in a while. Those things are good. I'm going to maintain it by a commitment to renewing my mind continually regarding this matter. All right? So that's kind of what I have in mind there in that little bit of introduction. Now, the next point, Roman numeral 2, start with myself. Now, jot down Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. It's a passage that you've heard many times, and it says this, "Do not judge, lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now, this is the part that I have to remind myself of continually. This is one of the things I have to renew my mind about. It says, "Do not look at the speck in Florine's eye." See, that's what it says there. Oh, no, it says your brother's. That doesn't make any difference. You put your wife's name or your husband's name in there. Okay? So he has to say, Kathy. All right? Don't look for the speck in Kathy's eye. But instead, I'm going to just change this a little bit. Be aware of the log that's in your own eye. See, the major part of renewal is starting with myself, my responsibility. Okay? How can you say to your wife, your husband, "Let me take the speck out of your eye. Florine, let me tell you what's wrong. You know, this thing that you do that bothers me so much. Let me tell you about that." See, that's our tendency. He says, no, that's not the way to go about it. Because you're not beholding the log in your own eye. So in verse 5 he says, you know, one of the things about the Bible is it's very direct. It says, "You hypocrite." Now, I wouldn't say that to you. I don't think you'd say that to me. We may think it, but the Bible says it. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your wife's eye, your husband's eye." You know what happens? In my case at least, and maybe it's not true for anybody else, but a lot of times when I take the log out of my eye, I realize there wasn't a speck in Florine's eye at all. It wasn't anything that she needed to do. I had to handle it. It was something that was wrong with me. It was an attitude I had. Not necessarily a problem she was having. All right, so we've got to start with ourselves. That's just a biblical principle. Start with myself. Now, I've got three things down here that I mentioned, and we're just going to look at them very, very quickly. Number one, the relationship and fellowship with Christ. I have to start there. John 15, 4 and 5. John 15, 4 and 5. We must always renew this, continually renew this. Jesus said, "Abide in me." And that word is keep on abiding, just like keep on being renewed. Same thing. "Keep on abiding in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And by the way, that fruit is not necessarily going out and talking to somebody else. That fruit is the fruit of the Spirit that it talks about in Galatians 5:23 and 24. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. We cannot bear that fruit unless we're abiding. Start with myself. Am I abiding today in the Lord Jesus so that I can bear that fruit in my relationship with Florina? And then also verses 10 and 11, if you look at them very quickly, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Notice he doesn't say that my happiness, but joy. Joy and happiness are two different things. Joy is an attitude. Happiness is something we experience. We can have happy times, but that doesn't impact on joy. Joy is something that is consistent regardless of circumstances. And that joy comes out of obedience. Abiding and obeying. Starting with myself. Okay? Finally, the spirit of humility. Now, Florine, I want you to come up and join me here. And while you're coming up, I'm going to put this on. Come on up, sweetheart. And we're going to let you work on this side over here. And I'll work off of this mic. And we'll both be okay. Okay? This is Florine, all 5'1" of her.
Hi.
We've been married 42 years. We have 3 children and 4 grandchildren. One of our children is living here with the 2 grandsons, who are now 16 and a half and 18. And then we have a son in California. He and his wife are there. He's teaching junior high school there and involved in the lives of kids, just doing a terrific job with them. And then our son Tom, the youngest, is in Chile, South America. He and his wife Brenda and our 2 granddaughters, who are now about 8 and 11, I guess, huh?
Sounds good.
Pretty close. And they went down to open the work for the Navigators in Chile. They're opening that ministry up. They've been down there about 1.5 years. And so that's our family. And we're speaking, I hope, out of experience, both personal and what we've observed, what we've learned in counseling some of the others, and what we've learned in reading and studying. So now, on this matter, as we talk about this matter of always starting with myself, let me just put this up here, because I want you to put down Acts 22:10 as well. This is the little question that Paul asked the Lord: what do you want me to do? That's where we always have to start. Not, Lord, help her do what she should do, or help my husband do what he should do, but what do you want me to do? That should always be the first question. Because we tend to blame others. So we must be careful not to blame others or rationalize and excuse my behavior somehow with good arguments, but rather just start and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this situation? Now, in this matter of demonstrating a spirit of humility, a couple of passages you might just jot down, we're not going to look at today just because of time. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Toward one another. By the way, remember, in our marriage relationship, all of the biblical guidelines, principles for relationships, for the body, are to be applied in your relationship as husband and wife. All of them. Whenever you read something that God says that we should be doing as Christians with one another, remember, okay, how does this apply in my relationship with my husband or my wife? Start always putting it into practice there. So when he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, the first place should be in the relationship in our family, with our mates, our partners, or with the children. And with the children. All right? Another verse you might jot down, and you can look at these later, is Romans 12:3. And it talks there about having a sane estimate of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but have a sane estimate of yourself. Basically, that is what humility is, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment here, so I won't take much more time than that. All right? And you might jot down Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Because Jesus said, if we get in the yoke with him and learn what humility is, we're going to find rest for our souls. And that's true. When we learn what humility is, we have rest in our homes, peace in our homes. There's no striving, there's no friction, there's no comparison, no conflict, no competition. Humility produces that kind of a response. The next verse that I want us to jot down under point two now, we're working under capital letter C, a spirit of humility, and the second point that I have there is Ephesians 5:21. Now, this is a very key passage. Most of the time when people start talking about the marriage relationship, they start with verse 22. And in the Bible, if you'll look at that passage, in most Bibles, they separate those two, which is unfortunate. Because verse 21 is really the key to the entire passage. Well, not quite. I'll show you what the key is in a moment. It is a key. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I would like Florine to talk a little bit about how she sees that, this whole matter of being subject to one another. How does a husband demonstrate this when it says in the next verse, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands? And we're always talking about one of the main responsibilities of the wife is to be submissive. But you see, we forget to look back at verse 21 because it says the husband is to be too. Now, how does that work? How do we put that into practice? Because that is a very important part of maintaining this healthy relationship. So, what do you have that you can talk about there, sweetheart?
First of all, I'd like to say that you've probably noticed it's very dry in Colorado, and I'm also taking some medication that's very drying, and at home I never give it a thought. I'm very dry, but as I stand up, thank
voila.
You, dear. However, it's not the kind that water
helps.
Will
try
remove.
It. Might help.
I just want you to know I'm not going to let it bother me, so don't let it bother you if I seem to choke. I'm really not choking. I think one of the reasons that it's so hard for us to be mutually in this relationship is that we're most vulnerable to the person that is most important to us. Therefore, our tendency is we can be hurt the most easily from that person, and our tendency is to become quite defensive. I think that's natural. And I think, too, that the word submission has gotten a real bad notice for quite a while in Christian circles. So I'd like to suggest two other words that are helpful to me as a woman, a wife, in this. One is, I'll never be able to have the right relationship with my husband until I'm really abandoned to God. I like that word.
Because it does say, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord, doesn't it?
As unto the Lord.
Yeah.
But if you find yourself having a negative emotional reaction to the word submission, change the word. Don't fight it. You know, we do. We do pick up from association or background or teaching these negative connotations of certain words. So if that word bothers you, then find another word. But I think that abandonment has to be toward God, not toward our husband. Mm. And until I'm willing to do that and put myself in God's training program, I'm not going to be willing or even able to be open and vulnerable to my husband in the way I should be.
So that goes back to what we were saying a little while ago in this John 15, 10, and 11 passage, right?
The obedience. Just a different way of saying
it. And bringing joy. Yeah.
Then the word that I'd like to use in relationship with my husband is adapting. And I think that certainly has to be a very mutual thing. I have thought back in experience about George and I and our own experience on this mutual adapting, and there certainly has been a lot of it in our experience. I'm sure anybody does, but George travels a great deal. His gifts are public gifts. He ministers to a lot of people. My gifts are more in the area of I'm a manager, I'm happy with maintenance, I like details, I like bookkeeping, I have always taken care of everything at home in order to free him to go. Now, there are a lot of things that can happen in this kind of a situation because we've known it from couples who've been in the Lord's work where the man is out, you know, the ministry, whatever that is. We should knock those words somehow, but we have this mental image of what the ministry is. And I have to be honest, I've gone through all the temptations that anybody else goes through in this kind of a thing. I'm not well enough physically to do a lot of things. Temptation to self-pity, temptation to envy, temptation to this and that. You know, he's out here on some South Pacific island water skiing or something, and here I am with three little kids at home.
The ministry, you understand. It's all part of the ministry.
Here I am with three little kids and something breaks down at home and I've got all this responsibility and all of this. You know, you have all of these temptations. Now, if George were to come home and infer or imply or say to me that he felt that what he's doing is more important or more valuable or more of more eternal worth, shall we say, we would never be able to keep our hearts together. He has to come back. He has always come back and recognized that what I'm doing is as important as what he's doing. It is a mutual appreciation and understanding for the contribution that we make, whatever that contribution is, as we learn to work together as a team without competing, but with completing and doing the most that we can to encourage the other person to become all that he or she can, then we need to be willing to do that. I think the verse that came to my mind in this, the first one was Colossians 3:16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And it goes on speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and so on.
I'm speaking in generalities now. Of course, there are exceptions to every rule. But generally speaking, when a wife is corrected by her husband or if he suggests that there's something wrong, we can react in anger and defensiveness, but more often some of us sensitive ones will just be crushed. Husbands, many of them in their position of what they see as leadership are very, very threatened and become highly defensive and sometimes angry. And it's interesting to...
When the wife
makes any suggestion or correction. I'm not saying that we should correct our husbands. But
why not?
I think a wife needs to be very careful about how she corrects her husband.
But the husband needs to be careful about how he corrects his wife.
That's true. That's very true.
I think the whole ministry of correction has to be in the spirit of Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So correction, wherever it comes, from whomever it might come, I think needs to always be couched in the protection of a loving attitude.
Okay, one suggestion I'd like to make is that before you say anything to your husband about what you perceive to be a spiritual need, that you be careful that you watch for a trend, that you not just get annoyed and do it the first time you see it, but prayerfully and carefully watch for trends in the other person's life.
I think
prayerfully.
Yeah. And I think in connection with that, that's a good point. I think we ought to expand that a little bit. I think it needs to be something that is not just a personality difference. You know, the way he sips his coffee with a little more vigor than you do, or some other personality thing. Make sure it's an issue that is worthy of that kind of confrontation, not just something that's irritating to you. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Carry on.
Many years ago, there was an area in George's life that I had been praying about for quite a while.
You can tell him what it was.
No, that's all right, George. He's very non-threatened, usually. In this particular case, he was a little threatened. And I kept telling the Lord I didn't want to say anything to him about this. And the Lord and I had quite a debate over this, and he kept backing me into the corner. And so finally I did. And may I just make a little suggestion that when you do this, it is really for his or her well-being or ministry. And the Lord kept saying to me, but now, is this just for your ease, or is this going to make a difference in his life and his ministry if he doesn't develop in this particular area? And I prayed for years that God would bring some man into his life who would help him in this particular area. And finally, when I did screw up the courage and God would no longer let me out of that corner, I did, and I don't remember how I did it. I do remember that he reacted quite strongly, defensively, and angrily. But I felt at that time that I had done what God asked me to do, and I didn't push it. I hurt a lot, but then sometimes we just have to accept those things. And I've had to learn through the years, too, that some of my hurt was buried anger that I didn't face. But 3 or 4 days later, he came back and we talked about it, and I told him that I had been asking God to bring somebody else into his life to talk to him about this. I didn't want to. And he turned to me and he said, well, now who would you expect God to bring into my life to help me on this when you're the only one in the world that knows about it? So it was difficult at the time, but the end result was healthy. And sometimes we just have to take that risk if we feel that we really are listening to God in it. Another thing to do is always start with an I statement, not you. For example, I'm not God, and I don't know what your motives are when this particular thing happens. I don't know what you mean in what you're doing. All I'm talking about is what I'm seeing. And this is the way it comes through to me, so that I'm not judging motives. I'm not even judging the action. I'm just presenting what's happening in me so that I can reflect back to him what's happening, so that he can have the most freedom possible to deal with it.
A couple of principles that I'd like to just speak to now on what she's been saying, because these are a couple of things that I express in the seminars that I present. The one that she mentioned about the experience that we had, and I don't recall the issue, but I know it's happened on more than one occasion when she has been used of the Spirit of God to bring something to my attention. I tell men, especially in our settings, you'd better not only listen to your wife, but make yourself vulnerable to her. Open your life to her and say, look, whatever you see in my life that I need to correct to be the kind of a man God wants me to be, I want you to point that out to me. You have to invite her in. Otherwise, there will be the long struggle that Florine went through because I didn't do that early enough. And she was uncertain and reluctant to make an issue of that thing. Had I been wise enough earlier and said, sweetheart, I really do want you to talk to me, it might have been somewhat easier for her. It still wouldn't have been fun, but it would have been easier for her. Even though I may still have reacted, I had already given her that permission, if you please.
Okay, that's what I was going to say. It doesn't necessarily mean that you wouldn't have reacted.
Oh, no. The second principle, one of the things that Florine was talking about here, let me see if I can remember it now, I've lost it. It'll come back to me, I'm sorry. Let's go on. Anything else that you wanted to talk about on this matter of mutual submission?
One of the things that George has done that's been very, very helpful for me is to include me in his thinking. He's not threatened when I ask him what he's thinking or how he's approaching a decision. And I know that our we all have different ideas of leadership, but we've done a great deal of moving around, a great deal of changing, a great deal of decision-making quickly and over long periods of time. And it's been much easier for me to do these things because George has included me in the process of his decision-making, of his thinking, which is a tremendous balance for me. He doesn't just come and hit me with, I've decided to do thus and so. And I think that we both can do this, of course. I need to include him in things about the home that I would like to do. And I think, to me, that's part of mutual submission.
And I think to add to that, not only to inform her regarding my thinking, but wherever necessary, to bring her into the decision-making process early, discussing it, getting ideas, and so forth, if it's a decision that's going to impact on her. And most of my decisions do in one way or another, except those that have to do primarily with my job out here that she's not involved in. Okay, one other, anything else you want to say here?
The other thing I had here was the matter of serving each other. Mm. And in doing that, for us to be alert to the differences between men and women, I think many of us just are not aware enough of the basic differences between men and women. And so when we serve, we don't know how to serve. A man may bring a woman $25 worth of flowers in a vase where she would rather have one rose and real emotional closeness. She may get him something that really communicates from her point of view and doesn't say a thing to him. He'd rather have something practical. So we need to develop a spirit of understanding and honesty and recognize that it's just real easy for me to think that George is reacting, responding the way I would. But that's not true. We respond two different ways. And if we don't understand that, we're just going to miss each other as far as really serving each other.
We read an article recently, I can't remember where it was, but the article pointed out that in a recent study of divorces that have taken place, a large number of the divorces have been initiated by the men because they are not experiencing companionship from their wives. In our new society, wives are getting so involved in their own pursuits, in their own careers, in their own interests, that the men are not experiencing some of the closeness that men need but don't want to admit. This dumb macho image that we try to communicate that says, you know, I really don't need that kind of stuff. That's not true. We do need it. And it's becoming more prevalent in our society as men are experiencing an isolation from that kind of closeness because of their wife's involvements and interests in a number of other arenas. That's very interesting, but that goes along with what Florine is saying here, to try to understand how the other person really is functioning at a feeling level. Discuss it and talk about it and be honest enough to be vulnerable and expose yourself regarding some of the needs that you feel. And that's scary. That reminds me of that statement that I've used a lot from the little book by John Powell, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? He says, the reason I'm afraid is if I tell you who I am, that is to say, if I admit my needs, if I admit the areas where I'm really hurting, if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all I have. We're afraid to do that, even in marriage. But it's essential if we're going to have a healthy marriage. A couple of passages you might just want to jot down on this matter of mutual submission. First of all, you have, I think, two and a minor A there. It's an attitude. Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. Let me read that just for our, so that it kind of communicates what we're trying to say here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to one another. And then the next verse, that basically is an attitude. And it's reflected also in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, if you remember. It says, esteeming the other person is more worthy of honor than yourself. You know, if we could do that in marriage, if each one of us were constantly looking at the other person, esteeming them as more worthy of honor, we would both be looking for ways to communicate that. What a fantastic experience that is. Two people looking for ways to honor one another. So it's an attitude, but it's also demonstrated in action. And that's B, just in action, Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, we can do that in any relationship, by the way. Don't use your freedom that way, but through love, serve one another. Florine mentioned this matter of serving one another. This is one of the ways to demonstrate the reality of humility, the reality of submission to one another. It's interesting, some of you are familiar with one of Larry Crabb's recent books on marriage. Title slips my mind, doesn't make any difference. But he points out in there that one of the things we should be working toward continually is looking for ways to basically serve one another. He uses a different word, but to minister to one another. If two people are looking for ways to minister to one another, again, it's going to create an atmosphere where instead of my always thinking about what I would like and what I would like the other person to be doing for me, I am looking for ways to minister to them. Even if I don't think they deserve it, that's not the point. This is my responsibility. And if I'm going to have a healthy relationship, I go back to what I said initially. I start with myself. And one of the things that God says that I should do, whether she does or not, one of the things that I should do is to serve, to minister. Now, she has the same responsibility I do. And if she's willing to go and ask God what he wants her to do, then both of us will be looking for ways to serve one another. All right? Let's go on to the next major point then. Excuse me, I don't want to do that. I have one last, that D, that capital D that's in your notes there. A key to success, or the. And I want you to underline that word. It's the key to success. It's Ephesians 5:18. And that's interesting. I want you to notice something. If you have your testaments or Bibles, open it up there a minute. Because we look at the passage on marriage, and it's the best passage, I mean the most complete passage, that we have in starting there in verse 21 and going on through chapter 6, verse 9, the whole area of relationships in marriage and family and so on. But the key is back in verse 18. And it has to do, and this is all part of the flow. Remember, the divisions that we have in our Bibles weren't there originally. Paul was leading up to something. And he was basically saying, friends, the only way you are going to experience these relationships as God intended is if you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, etc., etc. That filled with the Spirit is not a quantitative thing. It's not that we need more of the Spirit somehow to fill us. We have the Spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit. What we need to do is allow him to control more areas of our life. We have him, but he needs more freedom to control. Just as alcohol controls the reactions and so on, when we allow it to do that, Paul says, don't do that. Instead, be controlled. And again, the tense that's used there is being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Every morning when you get up, one of the things that needs to be on your mind is, today I want you to control me. I commit myself to you in every area, my relationship with my family, at work, whatever I do, the way I drive, Lord, I want you by your Holy Spirit to control me today. A new commitment continually, renewed over and over again. Be being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's basic to the fulfilling of what we're talking about. It's basic to these things that we're presenting in order to have a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship, to be continually controlled and, of course, daily working it out in our commitments. That's what it means. All right, let's move on to major point number three, just some practical suggestions that we want to make. Number one is commitment. This word that is so important, but that is so misunderstood. Number one, commitment is related to my concept of God. How I see God will determine whether or not I am willing to make the kind of commitments that He asks me to make. Now, commitment to marriage is a lifelong commitment according to the Scriptures. Not according to our society, but according to the Scriptures. In our society, there's always a back door. If it doesn't work, we can try it again with somebody else. God's economy is not that way. God's economy is one of commitment. But the only way, the only reason I will make that kind of commitment is if I am convinced that the one who is asking me to make that commitment is worthy of that commitment. If I'm not convinced that God is worthy of that, then I'll kind of fluctuate along and do whatever I think is convenient, regardless of what God says. I must be convinced that God is who He claims to be and that He will do what He promised to do. Incidentally, that's what Hebrews 11:6 says. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Two things, that He is who He claims to be, that He'll do what He promised to do. I have to believe that, or my commitment is going to vacillate. Commitment is something that I do over and over again. It's not something I do once. It's something I repeat continually. It's a renewed step of faith. That's what it is. But number two is just this matter of continual reminder. Number three, and here I'd like Florine to join me again, and let's discuss this point. And that is, in this matter of commitment in marriage, one of the problems that we face, one of the things that gets in the way to commitment, is the matter of personal happiness, personal fulfillment, personal enjoyment, all these things. We're committed to something as long as we enjoy it. And when we don't seem to enjoy it any longer, the level of our commitment seems to drop off as well. So let's talk about what it is that goes into helping me maintain this kind of a commitment. See, so let me just remind you, just very quickly. And I have this there under point three of your notes. Personal happiness versus happiness of the partner. Basically, that's what I want Florine to talk with me about here. Under that, I put in my notes this reminder, and I want to remind you. One day you stood somewhere in front of a group of people or in front of a small group or wherever it was that you made your vows. And most of you had vows that read something like this. Not exactly. But the husband made statements that included such words as loving, protecting, providing for, cherishing. Most vows include concepts of that kind. You said those things. You may not remember them, but you did say them. The wife said something very similar. There was the concept of loving, of honoring. In some wives have asked that we include the word obey, though that's not as popular today as it was at one time, but it was there in many vows. To follow, to support. Now, those were things that were stated in our vows to one another. But see, the fact that we got up and said them doesn't mean that we're still remembering them. We need to recommit ourselves to those concepts over and over and over again. That's what commitment is. Commitment is one big step. Yes, we made that commitment, but then a continual reminder, continually reviewing that commitment. Okay?
A lot of little uh-huhs.
A lot of little uh-huhs. One big yes, and then daily uh-huhs to those commitments. Good.
To me, the matter of commitment in marriage is the fact that my husband is my priority. That is, I'm working on the assumption that we all have made this commitment, that God is, that we're seeking Him. We have made that commitment to God to seek Him first. And we're trusting that He's going to add to us the other things in our life that we need. And I'm committed to applying myself to seeking Him, with seeking God with all my heart. But the second in the area of practical commitment is that I am committed to making my husband the priority of my life. George mentioned this article that we read about why men divorce. It's written from a completely secular point of view, but it was really interesting as I reread it to see that what they basically were saying was everything in my wife's life has become more important to her than I am. And I think one of the biggest areas where we women can, not all of us decide to have children, but when we have children, it's very, very easy, without our even realizing it, to let our children become our priority.
Yeah.
One of the complaints that the husbands made was that he said, I really would like to go out sometimes with my wife without the children. And she just does not want to go any place unless we take the children along. Women tend to be more serious in some of these things. I think we get much more emotionally involved in raising children and just the details of life. And you know, it's kind of a yucky world out there anyway. And I think that one of the ideas that I picked up from someone fairly early in life is to ask God for a sanctified sense of humor. We need it. You know, men seem to be able to keep a more playful spirit than we women do. We get so serious about things. And if Johnny's teeth don't come in straight, or, you know, these things that happen, we just, our whole life gets wound up in these things. And without even realizing it and feeling that we're doing the best that we can in mothering, of course, we could do that in ministry, too. We can do this in anything. And communicate to our husbands that they're just, I don't have to say anything. He knows. It's an attitude. It's not a matter of time completely, because we know how much time little children take, or children of any age for that matter, or grandchildren for that matter. But the fact is that George knows that he is my priority. And I know that I'm his. I know that I could call him any place he is, any place in the world. If I said, I need you, come home, he would come home. So I'm not fighting for that kind of attention, and I'm not struggling for it. It's a mutual commitment that we've made. But I think that we women, in our desire for and this pressure to be fulfilled, career, even ministry, this is the main thing we need to keep in mind. My priority is George. Anything else that God allows me to do beyond that is just, that's just the icing on the cake. I don't consider that to be my ministry. For example, being here today, this is not my ministry. My ministry is what I do to set George free to develop to be what he can become to the fullest capacity.
And that's my ministry too.
Right.
We're both committed to that. The fact that I have this ministry traveling around the world and doing all these things is really incidental. I am committed to making sure that that Florine has the opportunity to become all that God wants her to be, and I'll do anything I can to help her accomplish that. But that's the kind of commitment she's talking about. You know, we're going to have to move on. And by the way, we haven't given you a chance for questions. Anything at all you'd like to challenge or question at this point?
Any personal questions you'd like to ask?
Personal questions.
About us, not about them.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, you want to ask
us
any personal questions?
Sure, that's fair enough.
Just one thing. I just had one more thing down here, and that is we women are much more probably relational, much more intuitive, much more sensitive to emotional closeness than our husbands are. And I would like to caution all of us, including myself, not to get too analytical and not to ask our husbands to re-examine and over-examine and this kind of thing. A lot of this is what women like to do, but we need to be careful that we don't lay something on our husbands that really pushes them away.
When you're talking about re-examining, like the relationship,
yes,
for example?
We go out together and we're constantly wanting to examine the relationship. What are we doing right? What are we doing wrong? Instead of just going out and having fun together, enjoying each other as people.
What could be an alternative to, if a woman is tempted or tends to want to examine the relationship like that, what's an alternative?
I think we need to be free to talk at times. I think we need the Lord's wisdom. If the Lord can give you a godly woman to talk with about some of the details, someone that you really have confidence in and you can trust their confidentiality, sometimes it's a real help to be able to talk through some of these things just to get our emotions back in balance and to know, should I, in fact, is this something that I need to deal with or something that I really need to bring up, and how can I do this without having it be destructive? That's a good alternative if you can find it.
And I think another thing, thank you, sweetheart, I think another thing is just rather than focusing on examining the relationship, go back to what we said at the very beginning, and that is focus on what is my responsibility in this situation rather than examining the relationship over and over again, but examining my part in this. This brings up something, and I didn't mean to have you leave yet, sweetheart, because it was one other thing I wanted to ask you about, but maybe I can handle it without you having to get back up. As Florine mentioned, she has arthritis, so we have to try to kind of watch how much she gets up and down. In traveling around all over the world, I've evaluated this in every culture that I've been in, and there are a number of those. And I find that there are three basic needs that women have. And I'd like to mention these for the men's sake, because these fit into what we're talking about here, this matter of commitment. Committing myself to recognizing who my wife is and what some of her primary or basic legitimate needs are. The first one is security. Now that's a very biblical and proper need. Back in Genesis 2:18, where he begins by communicating that the man needs a helper and will make a helper ideally suited for him. Then in verse 24, when he brings her to the man, he says, now leave your father and mother, cling to one another, cleave to one another, establish a new relationship, become one flesh. But the key is this, he brought her to the man. He didn't say, there she is, go get her. He brought her. He literally commissioned the man to care for her. And then, of course, the reiteration of that is in Ephesians 5, where he tells the husband that we're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And one of the primary qualities of Christ's love for you and me is security. We know we can go to him at any time, under any circumstances. We'll never be rejected. Now you talk about security. So that's one of the essential needs. Second one that we've communicated and agreed on is the need of affection. Florine touched that. Women have a higher degree of need for communication of a variety of means of expressing affection. It's higher than the average man. Men have some need for the same thing, but it isn't as demanding a need. The third is essentiality. That is to say, the need to be needed. The need to be needed. This is legitimate. She was created to be a helper for him. She needs to know in what ways she is contributing to him. Notice, to him. Not to his work, not to his anything outside the house, whatever that might be, his work, his ministry, anything. No. But to him. How does she contribute to him? By the same token, I've tried to examine what some of the needs men have are. And I come up with three. I'm not sure they're conclusive, nor are the wives necessarily, but at least they're suggestive. In a man, his primary needs are... I've got these out of order here. What did we put down there? Loyalty.
Respect.
Yeah, respect was first. I'm sorry, that was the one I couldn't think of. Respect. And then loyalty.
Honor.
And then support or honor. Those are the basic needs that men have. Those are the things that we feel we need from our wives in this kind of a relationship structure. Well, our time is up, and I apologize for that. We have not covered the notes that we gave you under communication. Let me give you quickly three things under that point that says factors. I think you have that in your notes, do you not? That would be B3. All right. Just very quickly, here's a study that was done that I think is extremely interesting. And I can't give credit because I do not remember from whom I got this. But the speaker referred to this study, gave the name of the person, and I missed it at that point, and I don't have it. In communication, words alone have a certain degree of importance. Tone of voice has a degree of importance. And nonverbal has a degree of importance. And I want to tell you what those are. The degree of importance of words alone is 7%. 7%. The degree of importance of the tone of voice or the inflection, a complaining spirit or an angry reaction or a sarcastic attitude, the tone of voice, 38%. And then the nonverbal, 55%. Things like facial expression, postures, gestures, we see those, they communicate far more than the words. And almost as and a little more rather than the tone of voice. Well, thank you. Sorry we've run short of time. Appreciate your attention. I pray this will be a good conference for you and that the Lord will teach you just lots of good things while you're here. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the clear way in which you have given guidelines for us to experience and how to maintain this very vital and important relationship. I pray, Father, that these suggestions that have been made will be considered, that your Holy Spirit will use them, and to help each one of us, as Florine and I have reviewed them, help us to remind ourselves and be recommitted to these same things. I pray for each one here, Father, and ask that you'll give them a very profitable time while they're here. In Jesus' name, amen.